time was fantastic. Thanks, Bill, for whoever picked out the songs. It was really great. All those songs that reflect themes that are in the Psalms that we'll be talking about today and looking at. I'd ask them to pick one for victory, one for thanksgiving, one for repentance. And I heard all those themes, and those are all themes that are in the Psalms that are so important for us as Christians to practice in our relationship with God. So, Doug, if you want to put up number one, Doug's going to be helping me with the PowerPoint. And so I'm just going to say a number once in a while, and that's going to be his cue. I can just set this here. Is that all right? My wife and brother-in-law and his family are here today. I don't know if you know my wife, Bernie, and there's Tony and Jerry, Sage Hunter and Journey over there. So thanks for coming. That's a surprise. And my wife Bernie and I, we just completed 25 years of marriage in November. So that was a big milestone for us. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, you know, it was 25 years ago I said I do, and I'm still trying to figure out what I did. So, but I know it gets better. It gets good. I did something good. I know that. Yeah. I work in the wedding industry here on Guam. I perform wedding ceremonies during the week with Guam Christian Minister Association. We work with Watavi Wedding. And I've married thousands of people over the years. Yeah, literally, yeah. I've been doing it over 10 years, and it's been probably over 10,000 wedding ceremonies. Not all of them are actually what we call legal ceremonies, but they're really renewing their wedding vows. And, I say every day, the wedding ceremony, do you take this person in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, for as long as you shall live? And I never heard anyone say, oh, for better, for richer, in health, and maybe for 6 months. I never heard anyone say that. It's always been a total commitment that people have made to each other. And that's what the Psalms are about. It's about God's making a commitment to us. And, of course, our making a commitment to him also. It's a two-way street. It's the last song we sang, if my people humble themselves, then I will hear. It's two-way. It's not just one way. And we're going to see that in the Psalms today as we look at them. And Jesus said, in the world we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I overcome the world. The Psalms are a guidebook to overcoming the world and its tribulations through an intimate relationship with God, communicated through the songs and prayers of the Bible, of the Psalms. So let's look at number two. Reformation leader John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts and of the soul. There's not an emotion which is not here represented as in a mirror. As complex as our emotions and our souls are, so the Psalms reflect that complexity and diversity in its collection of psalms, poems, and songs, prayers. And we're going to look at those distinctions today. We want to understand how the structure of the Psalms help us understand God's message and to lead us to worship him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Let's go to number three. In the Psalms, we see some various divisions that are there. There's five major divisions. I don't know if you're aware of that. As you look in your Bibles, there's book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the Psalms. It's not really one book. It's five books that have been put together. The first two sections, as you can see up there, are called Psalms of David. They're not all Psalms of David, but most of them are. And we can see also on our chart there that in the Bible, in the Psalms, the name for God, there's two different names for God. There's Elohim and Yahweh. In book one, Elohim is used 272 times, and Yahweh only 15. Book two, Elohim's used 74 times, Yahweh 207, and 118 in book 4, and 0 in book 4, and book 5, 151 and 7. The point of seeing that up there is to help us to realize that the Psalms have been written by different people over a long period of time. And they've been put together in a collection. The other authors include Moses, Asaph, Solomon, Korah, Heman, and Ethan, the Ezraites. Just as your songbook is a collection of songs from many different periods of time by different authors, so the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is also a collection formed by different authors over hundreds, maybe over the whole history of Israel, from King David all the way up to when they came back from their exile in Babylon, hundreds of years. As in any book that we read, it's important to understand a little bit of the history and the background of that and the reason for the book being recorded, being written the way it is. The Psalms were collected to help in worshiping and prayer and the worship of Israel over the centuries. It was collected for both an individual and a community worship. The Psalms speak to us as individuals, but they also speak to us in the community. We saw that today in Psalm. We read Psalm 103 out of our songbook. A beautiful psalm of God's mercy, God's forgiveness. We read it together as a community. We were worshiping God, focusing on His character, His goodness, His greatness as a community. But when you're at home by yourself, you can read that also and focus on God's presence in your life, God's work in you as an individual person. The beauty of the Psalms is that they're written in a way that each of us can take them personally, or we can take them together as a community, as a church. Songs reflect the role of a king in Israel and his relationship to the nation. Some of the Psalms represent the captivity of Israel in Babylon. Others express the joy of giving thanks to God. As you read the Psalms, you're going to notice that you can switch from a psalm that's blessing God to the next psalm that's cursing someone, asking for God's vengeance and God's punishment on someone. The book of Psalms is not a theological lesson like the book of Romans is, but it's an account. It's not an account of one person's life, as the Gospels reflect Jesus. You read through the Gospels, each Gospel talking about Jesus, His life. It's very clear the purpose of that. The Psalms are not written that way. They're written to reflect an encounter of God with His people gathered over several centuries. So we need to keep that. We don't want to take it as an instructional video. It's more of a relational encounter with God. We go to slide 4. One of the most common ways of reading the Psalms is to place them in groups, such as we see here. There's 4 groups listed there: lament, worship, thanksgiving, and teaching. The lament psalms reflect complaints or prayers about one's own sin or circumstances or even God's actions towards us. Sometimes the psalmist says, God, why have you abandoned us? Why have you left us alone? Another lament, like Psalm 51, Lord, my sin, please don't take your spirit away from me, God. It's a song of sorrow, repentance, for personal sin. The Psalms of Lament are, as you can see, they're the largest section of Psalms in the Bible. Oftentimes we think of the Psalms as being, oh yeah, this is a worship book. This is a book that's going to draw me into thanking God, to blessing God. But in reality, almost half the Psalms deal with sorrow, deal with conflict, deal with issues, personal issues that we have in our lives that are difficult, things that are hard to deal with. Why do you think that is? Because that's what a lot of life is. And the Psalms are written to reflect that life and reflect how God wants to meet us in our lives. Some of the worship songs, like Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord with all my heart. Thanksgiving psalms, like Psalm 100, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving, with joy in my heart. Teaching psalms, like Psalm 1, Psalm 119, the law of the Lord, the beauty of the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, the righteous will be like a tree planted by the water, but the wicked is teaching us how God wants us to live, how God wants us to experience Him. As we read the songs, we need to ask the questions such as, is this a prayer or is it an instruction? Is this thanking God or is it calling upon Him for help? Does this focus on gratitude or some other theme like Zion, the city of the great king? Is it talking about Jerusalem? Or is it talking about the law? Is it responding to an injustice? Many of the songs talk about injustice and the difficulty of dealing with relationships that are hurtful. All right, sorry, page got out of order here. Let's go to number 5, please. As we classify the Psalms, those 4 classifications can be further amplified or further divided. We see the lament psalms that I've talked about. There's individual, there's community. You know, the whole nation of Israel at times, they got down and said, Lord, you know, hear our prayer. Why have our enemies overcome us? Penitential psalm, Psalm 51, the imprecatory, which actually means to call down a curse on someone. There are psalms that also deal with that. Each of these songs reflect, as Calvin noted, a part of the complexities of life. And that's why we find such a challenge in reading these things. Each psalm is designated as the specific purpose. There is an overarching direction in psalms from beginning to the end, that of moving from lament, as we saw earlier, to thanksgiving. When you read the psalms, you'll find that the last part of psalms is all about worship, about thanksgiving, worship, the goodness of God. And many of the earlier psalms, particularly those of David, deal with the struggles that he experienced in life, his conflicts with Saul, conflicts with other people, and they deal with those struggles. And so as we read the psalms, we see this movement from struggle into thanksgiving and gratitude. I'd like to look at 2 psalms in a little bit more detail. Also in your handout, in your bulletin, there's all of these categories that I listed. They all have examples, and if you'd like to look up on your own, you can do that. It's divided into community and individual for each section, and for the first 2 sections there. But I'd like us to look at two psalms, Psalm 110 and Psalm 112. Psalm 110 identifies itself as a Davidic psalm with the title of the priestly king right away in verse 1. And we see that this psalm has a prophetic element in it. Jesus used this to refer to himself while talking to the Pharisees. Let me just turn to Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Do you remember Jesus using this verse as he talked with the Pharisees? They were saying, who are you? Where's your authority coming from? And Jesus responded to me, well, and I'll answer that if you'll tell me this. Who was David talking about in this psalm? He says, the Lord said to my Lord. If he's Lord, how can he call him Lord? If it's David, why did David call him Lord? So Jesus was quoting this psalm, and on the cross, Jesus quoted psalms also. The psalms are used throughout the New Testament in people's lives. So this particular psalm, it was quoted by Jesus. It's written originally as a psalm that was written to refer to the king of Israel. And if we look in verse 4, of Psalm 10. Also we have, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, we see this quoted in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about Christ, the new covenant that Jesus brought. It's a new covenant. It's better than the old covenant. It says, just like Melchizedek, you know, to establish this relationship with God without, before the law, without the law. It was based on faith. So your relationship with God, Christ, is based on faith, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, here it is. This is where you are priest forever, according to Melchizedek. So this psalm written by, perhaps, as it says, a psalm of David, written to talk about the king at that time. You know, the Lord will stretch forth your scepter from Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Here it is. It's a psalm written about King David, or the kings of Israel, and it's being used in a messianic sense in the New Testament. And also, in verse 6, so he will judge among the nations, he will fill them with corpses, he will shatter the chief men over a broad company. It almost has a meaning of the future coming of Christ also, when there will, armies will meet in Armageddon, there will be a great battle, and all these armies will be killed. So we see a third use of this psalm in prophecy regarding the future. So this is the nature of the psalms, is such that it's hard to just say, oh yeah, we'll say this is a lament, this is a thanksgiving, this is, well, that's true. But at the same time, there is a spiritual application to each psalm. There's something that the Holy Spirit takes and brings into our lives that goes beyond those classifications. They're helpful to read, they're helpful to understand, and yet we have to be aware that, as we'll see in examples later on, that God is going to use these in ways very personal to each of us. In Psalm 112, it's a teaching psalm, an instructional psalm. It says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It's well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is an instructional psalm, a teaching psalm that God has given us to instruct us in the way to live, in the way of the righteous man, the way of the man blessed by God. What will he do? Say, he takes delight in the Lord's commandments. He says that this is the man that these things will happen to. His descendants will be powerful in the land. Wealth and riches, light will shine upon him. He's gracious and compassionate. God will come to this man who lends generously. His business will succeed. He will never be shaken. As I read this, you know, there's tremendous promise here. At the same time, I have to look at my life and say, wow, you know, these things, that, that's not true about me 100%, you know. And it makes me question, well, why not? You know. Again, this is, we have to understand the Psalms or poetry. They're written to express an idea, and yet at the same time, they speak to us and they bring conviction. It's God's way of opening our hearts, opening our eyes to think about what are we doing with our lives? How are we living? Is this really my life? Am I really living up to this standard? Of course, none of us are righteous. None of us live 100% to what God wants. That's not the point. The point isn't to condemn. The point is to instruct and to lead and to open our minds to understand, oh, if this is what I want, if this is the way I want to go, then this is what I need to be working on. This is what I need to be doing. It's an invitation to change, a promise of help. And prayer is the vehicle of change. You know, as we hear these challenges, as we hear these possibilities, they should lead us into prayer, to asking for God's help, to God. Lord, this is what I want. I want to go this way. I want to experience this. Please open the door. Show me, you know, how I can walk, how I can experience this. The Psalms are an invitation to enter into relationship with God. Let's go to number 6, please. The Psalms use poetry, and they use a poetic style of writing. My mother died just in October, and I went to her funeral. And my brother gave me her will. In there, the language of the will is totally different than the language that we see in the Psalms. You know, I mean, let me just read you a quote from her will. Nothing personal. It's just says, example. This is what I call lawyer language. Okay, I direct that my executor shall have the power, in addition to any powers granted by law, for any purpose of administration or distribution, and exercisable without leave of court. Okay, yeah, what did that say? You know, well, you know, if you think about it for a while, it starts to soak in, you know, you start to understand it. But this is a language that is used for a specific purpose, for lawyers, for legal terms. Okay, the Psalms are written also with specific language to communicate God's ideas, God's thoughts, God's intentions to us. And we have here Psalms or poetry. There's rhythm in the Psalms. Not all of them, but there's rhythm. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart. And my mind. When I was a kid, we read poetry too. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Okay, you know, it was just kind of something fun. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. But the rhythm is, look, I'm 56 years old. I can still quote that, you know. Well, the Psalms are designed the same way. They're designed with rhythm, with feeling, to communicate with us and to help us understand and grab what's there. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Right, it's so easy to remember that. 3, 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then another example there. For lo, thy enemies, O Lord, thy enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered, saying the same thing over and over again. The enemies, your enemies will perish, your enemies will be scattered. Repetition. Anyone who is a teacher understands the purpose of repetition. And the Psalms do that. The rhythm helps convey the message we feel. And sometimes through rhythm, we're moved to action. We're moved by music, for better or for worse. And we're moved by actions and images that we see on TV and in advertisements. Advertisers know that. Music, images, rhythm, it communicates, it moves us, it impacts us, it helps us remember things. That's what the Psalms are doing, presenting images. Your enemies will be scattered. It's rhythm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. God is moving and breathing through the Psalms. They are God's advertisement. He's advertising to us. Look, I love you. I want you to understand something here. This is important. Read it. Okay, number 7, please, Doug. Another aspect of poetry is the thought rhyme and parallelism. Each style of poem emphasizes a point. Sometimes it's through rhythm and cadence. Sometimes it's just through thoughts. In this particular psalm, Psalm 103:10, which we read this morning, says, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. Okay, it's the same idea. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not requite us according to our iniquities. Same thing, different words. It's a rhythm, it's a rhyme, but it's just your thoughts. It's the same thought over and over again in a different way. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. amplifying the first thought. Okay? The Lord's near to all. To who? To all who call upon Him on truth. Don't get confused when you see these psalms being used the way they are, that there is there for a purpose. The purpose of enforcing and instructing our memory. Let's go to number 8. There are different themes in the Psalms. The overarching theme moving from lament to thanksgiving. But there are other themes in the Bible. There's the portrait of God. We see God represented in the Psalms. We see Him as a shepherd, as a warrior, as a king, a judge. We see Him as being powerful, just, loving. All these images of God are themes that are presented through the Psalms. Pastor Neil used the portrait of God as a shepherd when he was here the last time. He shared from Psalm 23, his experiences of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, that's the theme that's used not only Psalm 23, but other psalms use that. God as a shepherd. Psalm 110 shows God as a king. That's what I was reading earlier. Psalm 112 is an example of the way of righteousness, the blessing of being kind and generous. That is a theme. It's a theme contrasting the wicked and the righteous. And we'll see that continually throughout the Psalms. The way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. Psalm 1, it's the same thing. You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. This theme, wicked righteousness, contrasted throughout the Psalms. Not every psalm fits into one category. And some, as I pointed out, you can two or three ways of looking at them, understanding them. The purpose of this is to study God. The purpose of this is not to put a label on a particular psalm or to label a particular way of reading them, but to understand the way that God is communicating to us. I'd like to look at some examples from some people's lives here that show how these psalms have been applied and how we can apply them in our lives. Number 9, we heard about the young man being injured in Afghanistan this morning. And I'm sure he was praying. I'm sure he's been asking God for his help there. And back in World War II, there was what's called the Battle of the Bulge. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, any older people, but we often hear about that. And the Bulge happened at a place. It wasn't a place. But it was describing the fact that the German army was pushing against the Allied front line so hard that it made a bulge in it. Okay, and you know when you get a bulge in your tire that it's going to pop and things are going to break and something bad is going to happen. And that was the concern at this time. The German forces produce a bulge, and if it broke, they could have broken through, and perhaps the war might have gone a different direction. General Patton was in charge of the Third Army of the United States at that time, and he called his chaplain to him and told him said that I'm a strong believer in prayer. And he went on to explain that prayer was no substitute for planning or work. And if anybody knows anything about General Patton, he was a brilliant mind, great strategist, planner, hard worker. He didn't allow his army to rest. He was always pushing, said, no need to dig a foxhole. Let's just keep moving. Said, well, we don't want to sit here and wait for the enemy. We want to go get him. But with despite of all that drive, he also told his chaplain that he believed in prayer. As a matter of fact, he said, in every soldier or every person, you know, you can study, you can work, you can plan as hard as you can, but there's that element that is spiritual that is in every person in every situation. He believed in every soldier also. That we can have the best equipment, the best men, but there is that element that you cannot predict, that you cannot control, and that's God. needs, and every one of us needs to be in touch with God. See, he was a strong believer in prayer. He called his chaplain in, and he wrote a prayer. Chaplain wrote a prayer. The problem was, the reason the Germans were almost winning was it was raining, and it was cloudy, and the airplanes could not fly. They couldn't see the enemy, couldn't see their own troops, they couldn't see the enemy troops. There's no way of helping. And the ground forces were, the Germans at that time were about as strong as the Allies. They were about ready to break through. And Patton asked his chaplain, Chaplain O'Neill, to come and to pray. And Chaplain O'Neill wrote a prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains which we've had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us, the soldiers who call upon you with your power. May we advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Chaplain O'Neill, authorized by General Patton. This prayer went out, it was Christmas time. It went out on a card with a Christmas message on the other side. This prayer, it was sent out to 250,000 troops in the Third Army of the United States. And along with it, a training letter went to 3,200 organizational leaders. We're talking about church government in Sunday school today. Well, this is the Army government. 3,200 organizational leaders were given a prayer instructional from Chaplain O'Neill, authorized by General Patton. Yeah, we never hear about this in history, you know. And the instructional said, urge all of your men to pray, not alone in church, but everywhere. Pray when driving, pray when fighting, pray alone, pray with others, pray by night, pray by day, for the cessation of immoderate rain, for good weather, for battle. Pray for the defeat of our wicked enemy, whose banner is injustice, whose good is oppression. Pray for victory, pray for our army, pray for peace. This instructional went out on December 14th. If you read your history books, between December 16th and 19th, the German army was about ready to break through the lines. I think this was in France. And on December 20th, the rain stopped 6 days after they started praying. And the Air Force was able to come in by thousands. Thousands of planes came and began to support the troops that were on the ground. And by January, the German army had been pushed back, and the war had been totally turned in favor of the Allies. General Patton met Chaplain O'Neill in January, and he told him, well, Padre, our prayers worked. I knew they would. And he hit him on the head with his little stick that he used to carry. You ever see Patton? He has this little stick. He whacked him on his helmet with it. It was a way of saying, you know, good job. Okay. As a leader, Patton always recognized the place that God played in every battle. And as the psalm that I thought for this, I don't know if General Patton read this, maybe not, but it certainly fits. It says, Lord, I call to you, my rock, do not be deaf to me. If you remain silent to me, I'll be like those going down to the pit. Psalm 28:1. I think of this, you know, call upon me in the time of trouble. God wants us to call to pray in our time of trouble. He heard Patton's prayers, and he'll hear ours. In Psalm 91, if we go to number 10, it's a psalm of great strength and courage in God. Jimmy, I'm sure anybody here familiar with the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? The main actor in that, Jimmy Stewart, he came from a long family of military people. His grandfather served in the Civil War, and his father was in the military. He was in the military. He learned to fly before he joined the military. Well, he was a successful actor. He left acting and enlisted to fight in World War I. And his dad, who, like me, was not a vocal person, didn't really know, but a man of faith, a Christian, didn't quite know how to communicate with his son. So he sent him a letter with Psalm 91 written on it. And Jimmy carried that with him throughout the war. And it talks about, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Jimmy got through the war all right, and he said, you know, there were times when I felt God's presence holding me up. Unfortunately, not everyone lives in a war. People do die. Christians die. People that believe in God die. And this is the hard thing about the Psalms. You know, we read the promises, it's there, and yet it doesn't always happen the way it's written. And it's hard to accept that, but it does. Jimmy, it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that it's there for our inspiration. It's there for our encouragement. It's there to draw us to God. Jesus was tempted by the Psalms also. Satan said, I don't know, it was one of the Psalms that I read. He said, you know, it's written in the Psalms. It's written. The angels, they will hold you up. They won't let you hurt your feet. If you just jump off the side of the temple. And Jesus said, no, that's not what it means. Okay, so we have these promises, and yet, you know, how do we apply them? You know, it takes that personal intimacy with God, that personal working it out, you know, between you and Him. It's not necessarily a blank statement or a promise. I don't think they're written to be taken that way. Okay. But that's a whole other issue. I don't want to get into that right now. So, Jimmy Stewart. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. If we go to number 11, there is a woman named Linda Gares. I believe she's the assistant editor for Christianity Today. At one time in her life, she was in the Czech Republic for several years teaching, and she took a summer short-term mission trip with her students. They were Americans. I think they were learning a culture and learning how to reach Jewish people. And they went to the concentration camps that were there in Poland, Auschwitz and the work camp, Birkenau. And while they were there, it was hot and it wasn't very nice, and she was starting to complain, and she didn't like being there because of so much evil, presence of evil in this place. And she didn't really want to be there, but she heard an old man praying. He was an Orthodox Jew, a rabbi wearing his prayer shawl and yarmulke. His beard fell down to his chest. He seemed tall, but she couldn't tell because he was bending over, groaning and crying, weeping and moaning, his body racked by emotion. He could be heard by everyone, and some people stopped and stared. She was kind of getting embarrassed, kind of felt bad for that. Before her was a man who had every right to grieve. The blood of his own people, his kin, had been shed at this spot. A very deep suffering. Psalm 77 says, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were lifted up all night long. I refused to be comforted. I think of God. I groan. I meditate. My spirit becomes weak. Okay? Prayers of grief, prayers of emotion. The Psalms reflect that. The Psalms reflect the depth of God's care, the depths of God's love for us, the depths that we can, out of which we can call to God. We go to number 12. We see that prayer is a movement towards God. The Psalms are designed to draw us to God, to move us towards Him. All the structures, the themes, they have one goal for you and I, to draw near to the Lord. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. God's been reaching out to all of us with an invitation to cast our cares on Him. He asks us to join us in His work. Prayer is the meaning that we use to open those doors that He sets before us. In the Psalms, we have this invitation given in a thousand ways, to be poetic. Whoever you are, God knows your life. He knows, and He's working to bring you closer to Himself. Whether you're in pain, confusion, or joy and gladness, respond to the Lord in prayer. Whatever's in your heart, let God hear it. He's going to answer. If you don't know him, he is the God of your salvation. You can ask him for salvation. Our prayer room will be open after the chapel. If anyone wants prayer, somebody will be there. You can go meet God. Salvation, for strength, for encouragement. And come back next week and we can worship and thank God for all of his answers. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for these examples of your work in the world, your answers to prayer, your answers to our needs. We thank you. Father, I pray that you would reach each of us today where we're at. As Calvin said, in the complexities and the depths of our hearts and our lives, Lord, all these places where you see, we pray that you would go there, meet us there, help us to respond to you and give you our lives and to worship you with who we are and worship you for who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.